So glad you're here. Thank you for being here this morning. And for those who are watching online, you might be out camping, you might be traveling, you might be sick, but thank you for watching us, joining us here wherever you might be. And we had the past week, before I jump into the message, the past 5 days, actually Monday to Friday, we had our kids in camp, all of our youth, 50 kids and our teenagers and youth volunteers. And incredible, they were down to Cedarville University, which is near Dayton, Ohio, and had a great week. I know a lot of our kids made decisions. I know we had 4 decisions, specifically in the way of salvation. 4 of our kids made that decision in the past week. And so I think that deserves a moment of praise, don't you? That's right. Top of that, you know, the week before, Vacation Bible School, and had 11 kids get saved. I mean, it's just been a good past couple of weeks, and our volunteers that, you know, our leaders that went the past week, and I was so appreciative of every one of those leaders for going down for 5 days, giving up 5 days of your life, and to invest. It's not really giving up, it's investing in our kids. And I'm so thankful for all of our leaders that invest in our next generation. And so, man, we're just glad you're here. Thank you for being here. You know, I know this week is, this next couple of weeks, it's travel time. I hope you stay with it as much as you can. And, you know, whether you're here or over somewhere else, you know, we're always online. Hopefully you'll catch up and stay with us wherever you might be. Last Sunday, we started a brand new series on the book of Jonah. And we talk a little bit about Jonah and what that is. And I found it very interesting to me the past week. I was reading about the holiest day of the Jewish calendar is Yom Kippur. It's usually held in the fall around September, October. And it's also known as the Day of Atonement. And then one of the services on that day, I mean, it's a festival that was enacted back in the Old Testament. And they still carry it today. And it's all-day fasting services, a lot of prayers, a lot of renewal. Think back about, their life and looking ahead into the next year of their life. And so they gather together in, Jews everywhere. They gather in their synagogues. And in one of the services, in the afternoon, the service is called Mincha, and they take time to read the book of Jonah. They read all 4 chapters, and then at the end, they make a connection to Jonah, and they would, some of these synagogues, they would say out loud, we, or I am Jonah, or we are Jonah. And so I think that's interesting because in this book, we see so many parallels to our lives, to Jonah's life. We see so many great parallels, but at the end of the day, the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. At the end of the day, the book of Jonah is all about who God is. That he's a merciful God, a graceful God, a God who commands us to live for him, who knows what's best for your life and for my life and for your life. He knows what's best. And yet when we don't do what he wants us to do, he comes after us. He gives us second chances. He's desperate for a relationship with you. And this is the beautiful picture of the book of Jonah. It's about who God is and how he is portrayed in Jonah's life, and it's the same God that's portrayed in your life and mine. Last week, we looked at only 3 verses. We only got that far last week. We're going to finish the rest of this chapter today, but we looked at the first 3 verses last week. But I want to kind of review it real quick. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and he said, I want you, Jonah, to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. We talked a little bit last week about the Ninevites. The city of Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They are one of the most ruthless empires of ancient history. We went in great details last week. I won't do that today, but we just know that the Ninevites or the Assyrians, same group of people, right? They were, I called them last week, the bad boys of of ancient history. And they knew it. They kind of thrive on it, just like, you know, the glory days of the Pistons back in 88 and 89. We were the bad boys. Everybody hated us, and it was us versus them, and we loved it, right? And that was their Syrian mindset. I mean, they knew they were wicked, and they were happy to be wicked. They were glad to be wicked. They thrive on their wickedness. And everybody hated them. Everybody was an enemy, including Israel. Israel, you know, did not like the Assyrians. In fact, Jonah despised the Ninevites, despised them. Maybe perhaps, you know, Jonah had a friend, maybe a family member that had been killed, you know, in a horrific way by the Assyrians, by the Ninevites. And so he, you know, God said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, God, I don't want to go there. I can't stand them. I hate them. I despise them. And the Bible says in verse 3 that Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, the city of Tarshish. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so now we see this man of God, this man that was walking with God, we now see him running from God. And he's going in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He's going towards Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles away. He's trying to get as far away from the assignment that God has called him to go to. 2,500 miles, by the way, from Detroit to Seattle is 2,400 miles. And so an equivalent of that, Jonah is like, hey, I'm going to go as far away in the known world as I can go to a different direction. And a couple of things we talked about last week, real quick, we said last week that rebellion is simply saying no to God. What area of your life are you saying no to God? And we recognized last week that Jonah was considered the Billy Graham of Israel. He was the premier prophet. And yet even Jonah had a moment where he said no to God. He's running from God. He's rebelling against God. And you could have it all put together in your life right here. You could be here today and say, you know, I've got a pretty good handle on things, except I got one area that I am not giving to God. You know, someone came to Jesus, you know, in the New Testament and said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, hey, you know, love your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Not part of it, but all of it. You see, God requires us to be all in for him. And when we're not all in, then we're rebelling. We're going against God. And so rebellion here, we see in Jonah's life, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, any one of us can rebel by any area of our life by saying no to him. And Jonah's rebelling. And Jonah, this is what we talked about last week, Jonah found a ship ready. He found a ship ready. And if you want to run from God, there will always be a ship ready to Tarshish, always. In fact, you have a spiritual enemy, Satan. He will always ready the ship for your disobedience. Always. Satan will always create a plan B for God's plan A in your life. He would just do it. He wants you to disobey. He wants you to live a life running from him. He wants you to say no to him. And so now we pick up the story today. We pick it up in verse 4. Right now, Jonah, he's on the boat. He's chilling. Right? He's sunbathing. He got a little drink with a little umbrella sticking out. Maybe he's playing shuffleboard between naps. Maybe a little pickleball. You know, I've been on a couple of cruises in my life, and the highlight of my cruise boat, my cruise experience, is that at midnight, they have on one night, just one night, they have the dessert all-you-can-eat buffet. It's dessert. I mean, they've got chocolate fountains, ice sculptures, all the dessert you can even imagine. It's there. And Karen, she's like, hey, I'm going to bed. She goes to bed early and says, hey, you go to bed. I'll eat for two at the dessert buffet. I'll get in line at 11:30. By the way, there's no line at 11:30. I'm the first in line. And then at midnight, they open the doors, and I get the first pick. I fill up my plate, and I'm living it. And perhaps Jonah finds himself at the dessert bar. At this moment in his life right now, life is great. He's cruising. He's on the ship called the USS Disobedience, running from God. He is gone. He's like, man, I don't have to worry about the Ninevites. I don't have to deal with those people. I am thousands of miles away from that. And then verse 4 happens. Verse 4, the Bible says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. By the way, the problem with running from God is that God is already where you're going. You can't run from God. You can't hide from God. Adam and Eve learned that. They tried to hide from God. And you just can't run. And so the Lord, he sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid. And each cried out to his own God. For just a minute here, here's the situation. All the pagan sailors, right, they are scared out of their minds. They are now saying, hey, everybody pray to your God, and hopefully one of our pagan gods is in a good mood, and we will be okay. Maybe he'll listen, and maybe your God, my God, whoever God, we don't care, just pray. And they start pulling out the crystals and the amulets, and maybe someone pulled out a hanky that's been blessed by a television evangelist. I don't know. But they are doing all the things. They're praying. They're desperate. And they threw, the Bible said in verse 5, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah, gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. How ironic is this? Here are all the pagan sailors, they're up there trying to have a theological discussion, right? They're having a theological discussion about, about the storm. And meanwhile, there's a prophet of God who's been given a message from God, taking a nap in the bottom of the boat. And in verse 6, the captain comes to him and said, how can you be sleeping? We've all been praying to our gods. You need to get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. So here's the scenario, I believe. They're praying, right? And they're praying to their gods. Their gods are not real. Their gods are not, responding in the way that they had praying for and what they were hoping for. And so they realized, hey, we've got someone down there that's not doing his job. He said he needs to pray to his God. Now, they have no idea who this guy is. They have no idea who Jonah is. And so he said, hey, you need to pray. And then the sailors said to each other, they're desperate, right? They said, come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on, surprise, Jonah. It falls on him. Now, these guys don't really believe it. They're like, what's that, Jonah? They kind of gather a couple things about Jonah. Jonah seems to be a moral man, an outstanding man. He's the prophet of God, and they're like, wait a minute, we're all up here cussing like sailors, and that guy's not. It's not him, all right? He's probably a good man. So they're like, oh, no, that just is not right. They cast lots, and they're like, oh, it can't fall on Jonah. And so they asked him in verse 8, tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. Now, what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the capital L, capital O-R-D, the Lord. That means Jehovah. Jehovah, Yahweh, God. It's a very specific who he's talking to. He said, I am worshiping Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified the sailors and asked, well, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. I want you to stop here for a minute. I want you to write this down. Our disobedience affects other people. It always affects others. In other words, we never sin in private. Sometimes we say, well, this is my sin. This is my private sin. No one needs to know about it. And it just only affects me. Wrong. Your sin always affects others. For some of you, your family and friends are suffering because of your disobedience. Perhaps you're suffering because of someone that you know, because of his or her disobedience. You know, the greatest gift that I can give to anyone that knows me, to everyone that knows me, my family, my kids, my coworkers, you know, my church family, you, the greatest gift that I can do, the greatest gift is to be close to God. Now, I do it for God's sake, and I do it for my sake, but I do it for others, right? And so the greatest gift that you can give anybody is your holiness. Your holiness. To live out a life of holiness is the greatest thing you can do. And when you get on an airplane, I remember the first time I got on a plane in the pre-flight check, you know, and they give all the, you know, here's what happens, you know, in case of emergencies, and you know, and it's all the things, it's like, I hope I never see any of this happen, but, you know, they tell it to you. You know, and one of the things they tell you is when the oxygen mask comes down, and at first I thought that was strange. You know, if you have kids, you should want to help them first. But they say, no, you got to put the mask on yourself first and then help your kids. You see, you're no help to anybody if you pass out. And the same thing is, you know, spiritually speaking. If you're spiritually, you know, pass out, then you're no help to anyone else around you. You hurt others around you. And so some of you, you're not walking with God. You're not walking with him, and it affects the people and the lives around you. Your kids might be growing up to be materialistic because you're one. You're materialistic. You live a life of greed. And your kids will get that from you. Or God's not a priority for your kids because it's not a priority in your life. You see, your disobedience, your sin affects others. There's no such thing as a private sin. And so John chapter 1, verse 11, we keep going, and the sea, all right? And so the sea getting rougher and rougher, getting more dangerous. And then the sailors, they asked Jonah, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that my fault and that the great storm has come upon you. So Jonah said, hey, just throw me in the sea. Just sacrifice me. You know, kind of like the movie, Joe versus the volcano. Just throw me in, okay? You know, and I'll be done. Jonah said, just throw me in the water, it'll be fine. But the men instead did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. I give credit to the pagan sailors. They don't want to throw Jonah to death. I mean, they see a death sentence throwing Jonah into the water. And so now they're in a rowing contest against God. And they're not going to win, right? They're not going to win this battle. They're not going to win this contest. And so they cried out in verse 14. They cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Jehovah. Now they're recognizing Jehovah God. They're not calling to their gods. They're praying to the Lord. They said, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. So now they're praying to the holy God. And they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And then verse 16, they had a conversion experience. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And all of a sudden, they said, okay, wow, we've never had a prayer answered before by any of our gods. God, the Jehovah, just answered our prayers. And they all made a decision in their life. And Jonah hit the water, and he's like, okay, the sea's calm, the waves die down. All right, God, you made your point. Hey, guys, bring me back in the boat. It'll throw me a life raft. They'll bring me back in. And then verse 17 happens. The Bible says, now the Lord provided a huge fish. But what did the Lord do? One more time. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's interesting. The Lord provided the fish. He provided it. What Jonah will see here is the worst possible scenario that God provided. In other words, if you're taking note, Jonah's worst nightmare was exactly what he needed. His worst nightmare was exactly what Jonah is what he needed. And some of you this morning, you may be facing in your life what you might be considered is your worst nightmare. Maybe financially, you'll be like, man, I'm done, it's over. And through that, God is saying, do I have your attention? Are you paying attention to me? Perhaps some of you are facing a relationship that you think it just couldn't get any worse. God might be saying, hey, do I have your attention? By the way, not everything that's bad is God causing it in your life. Because I don't believe that's true, but I do believe with everything in me that there are times where God may cause or God may allow what we would consider as our worst nightmare so that he can fully get our attention. So Jonah's worst nightmare in the belly of a fish is God's way of saying, hey, Jonah, are you paying attention? Do I have your attention now? And this kind of ends chapter 1. Next week we're going to look at chapter 2, but before we end up this message, I want to close out some thoughts here to summarize chapter 1 for you. And I think it's just really important for us to see. Before we can get to chapter 2, we need to understand these thoughts. Number one, the book of Jonah shows you who the real Savior is. The book of Jonah shows you who the real Savior is. And you see the contrast being set up between how Jonah feels about the Ninevites and how God feels about them. Jonah, right? He wants to see them destroyed. On the flip side of the coin, God wants to see them forgiven. And so the book of Jonah is actually giving a picture of the real Savior who would come for the Ninevites. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was talking, and he said that he was a prophet, just like Jonah. And they said that his death and resurrection were fulfillment of the sign that was given through Jonah. I want you to pick this up here. Jonah was cast out into the sea, and the sea became calm. He was swallowed by a fish, taken down to the depth of the ocean, then 3 days later was brought back to the land of the living. Jesus, at the same token, was cast out into the ocean of God's wrath on the cross. And the great tempest of God against our sin became calm. He was in the heart of the earth for 3 days, like Jonah, and the third day he rose again. The difference, of course, between Jonah and Jesus is that Jonah went through all of that involuntarily because of his disobedience. Jesus went through it all because of our disobedience. Jesus did everything right that Jonah did wrong. You see, Jonah ran from his enemies. Jesus ran toward them. Jonah was on a mission of revenge because he hated the Ninevites. Jesus came on a mission of rescue because he loved us. Jonah was all about his self-protection. Jesus was all about, and he poured himself out as a self-sacrifice. Oftentimes I hear people refer to God in the Bible as a judgmental God. That how could he dare punish people for sin? But you see, the moment that you and I get a taste of evil against us, we cry out for vengeance. We want vengeance to be done. We want judgment to happen. When evil has been done to you, and what we usually fail to understand is that all of our sin is to God what Nineveh's sin was to Jonah. Jonah despised the Ninevites because of the evil that they've committed. But our sin is greater than Nineveh to a holy God. And God had to deal with that. Nineveh's sin against God was great. Our sin against God was even greater. I said earlier in the beginning of the message, I said earlier that we're Jonah. But we're also Nineveh. We are also Nineveh. And when we understand that, it really helps us to see how God sees sin. Jonah could not stand the Ninevites because of their evilness. God had nothing to do with our sin as well. But God, what God wants is for us to see that he's a compassionate, loving God who will come for our rescue. What Jonah failed to do, God did. Here's the second thought in my takeaways. Some of you are in the same place as Jonah this morning. You're in the same place. Some of you right now, you're in a storm of life. You're in a storm and you're about to hit the storm. And I'm going to challenge you, why not? If that's you, why not turn this place into a ship of a deck and turn around, repent? Why not turn around today? Stop running. See, that storm in your life, if you're a child of God, listen, that storm in your life is not there to pay you back for your sin. It's there to bring you back from your sin. See, Jesus already paid back for your sin. Jesus went into the storm of God's wrath for you, and he took it all on the cross, which means that God's wrath is no longer in the storm that we go through. God's love is in the storm. And it's not on your handout, no, but I wish it was. You know, the storm in the Christian life is not designed for retribution. The storm is designed for a restoration. It's to turn us back to him. And so my question is, why do you keep running? Why do you keep resisting? God only wants to bless your life and use you more greatly than you could ever dream. So why are you running? Well, one of my favorite movies, every time I see it on TV and it's on, it doesn't matter where it's at, I just stop and watch. I park my remote and I say, that's a good movie, I'm going to finish the rest. It could be halfway in, it could be 5 minutes left in the movie, I'm watching it. And that movie is The Fugitive with Harrison Ford. You know, and he's running, right? He's on the run. But there's a huge difference between Harrison Ford and Jonah. Harrison Ford was on the run for something he didn't do. Jonah was on the run for something he wouldn't do. And as I close this out, how do we become a fugitive like Jonah? How do we get to this point in Jonah's life? And there's a progression here of how God, of how this works. Number one, God demands. God tells us to do something. He has a principle in the Word of God, a command in the Word of God, a way of life. He tells you to do something. He demands it. But here's the second thing in the progression to becoming a fugitive. We have to make a decision. We decide. So God demands, but God doesn't force us to do what he demands. We have a free will. We all have a free will. And so God demands. We decide. And the third part of the progression is we disobey. We run. I want you to remember this about disobedience. Whenever you decide in any area of your life, big or small, whenever you decide in your life to run from God, you're about to take a trip that is always longer, costlier, and harder. And my wife and I, we were talking the past week, and we had the kids gone for 5 days. We were kidless for 5 days. I mean, we were like, man, that's date night every night. You know, we had a lot to talk about, different things. And so she had this wonderful quote. I was talking about this, what we were talking about in Jonah. And she said, hey, God, here's a great quote. And I don't know, did you come up with it? Was this your quote? You know, I don't know. She don't know. All right. But the quote is, there is a cost. There is a cost to your obedience. But there's an even greater cost to your disobedience. Disobedience will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So we got God demands. We decide to be a fugitive. This is the point of being of becoming a fugitive. We disobey. But then, the last thing that happens is God disciplines. God disciplines. God's not being mean. When he disciplines, he does it out of his great love. This is God showing his mercy. You see, Jonah's worst nightmare is not God paying Jonah back for his sin. Rather, this is God bringing Jonah back from his sin. The same thing is happening to some of you. God is trying to get your attention today. He's trying to wake you up. He wants you to come back to him and the disciplines in a way that he does best for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful, right? Discipline's not fun, painful, right? But later on, though, it produces the harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so a few questions as I wrap up. Are you in the same place as Jonah? Are you running? Are you resisting? Last week I asked the question, is there any area in your life where you are saying no to God, where you should be saying yes? Where should you be saying yes to God right now? And if you are running, there's a loving God who's waiting on you, and he wants you to bring you back full circle back to him. That's why God sent Jesus 2,000 years ago to let every fugitive know that there was a way home and a home back to him. And Jesus is the way to get there. And you've got a choice, right? You have a choice. The choice is yours to make. You can keep running, or you can come back to him. But remember, our God, it's a loving God, it's a merciful God who keeps chasing after us. Why? Because he's desperate for you. Because he knows what's best for your life. to stop running. Quit being a fugitive. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today, he wants you to know him in a personal way and have a relationship with him. He paid the price of your sins on a cross. He stepped into the wrath of God on your behalf so that you don't have to face him for eternity. And so today, if you don't know Christ, stop running. And if you're here, you know Christ, but you're running. You're not all in. You know, you got a lot in, but you're not all in. On today, you surrender and lay your life down and give it to him. Next week, chapter 2, Jonah hit rock bottom. Rock bottom. I'll talk about that. In preparation, I'm going to challenge you this week to read Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is the one chapter in Jonah that people like to skip over. I want you to spend some time reading it, studying it. We're going to break it down next week. Can't be here next week? Join us online and chime in and make sure you stay updated, up to date with this sermon series, and I know that it could be a powerful lesson for all of us next week. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. God, I pray that you will help us to turn this place into a ship of a deck and turn around and repent and come back to you. Help us to stop running. Maybe there's someone here that never had a relationship with you. Maybe today was the day of salvation. Maybe today is a day where they give their life to you. God, maybe there's some Christians here today that just don't have a relationship with you like they should. They have a relationship, but it's not where it should be. They're not all in. They live their life one way on Sunday and another life on Monday, Tuesday, differently. But God, I pray that today they can repent. Maybe they're saying no to where they, no in some area of their life where they should be saying yes. God, I pray that today they can lay it down, surrender, and give their life to you in a way that you will bless and honor. And so, God, we ask you, help us today. Help us this week. Help us to think about these things. God, help us to read chapter 2. Help us to be back in our place, no matter wherever we might be, whether out and about or here. God, I pray that we will chime in and help us to grow in our walk with you through the life of Jonah. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.